Welcome to our pulpit, Reverend Sam Mateer, our missionary in Chile. Thank you, Sam.
Thank you, Lee. Appreciate it. It's a pleasure for Lois and I to be back after all the years that you put up with us. We appreciate it deeply, loving us, caring for us, watching us as we see the Lord work in Ecuador and then in Chile, and be able to report back to you all that has been done. And it's a special joy for us today to be able to say thank you. That's the whole purpose behind what we're doing here, saying we appreciate you deeply for all that you've done. Scripture this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, a very short three verses, very packed with joy and power for us. Hear the word of God. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me read it again. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to guide us and give us understanding of these words from the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the depth of your care for us. Thank you that you'll never leave us, never forsake us, and continue to stand by us in everything that we face, because there's nothing that happens to us that you don't know about it, and you care deeply. This morning, Father, give us the understanding of your word, the power not only to understand it, but to put it in practice. This we ask with great joy in your name. Amen. I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. But I know God's will for your life right now. Isn't that fascinating? I know God's will for your life. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. You say, what? You don't know my husband. You want me to rejoice always? You don't know my wife. You don't know my boss. And if I said to you, rejoice always, and look what's happening with our election process, you say, you got to be kidding. Maybe it's because we're looking at the wrong thing to rejoice in. It's very clear that we're to look at Jesus, not at the circumstances around us. This is where we've been in trouble. Back in the Great Depression, Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book, and the book was very clear: positive action, positive thoughts. That'll take care of everything. And then in the 70s and 80s, his disciple, Robert Schuller, said it's not positive thinking, it's possibility thinking of the great glass cathedral, which is no more. Well, it's there, but somebody else owns it. So what is the key? It's reality thinking. Thinking real. Thinking that I belong to Jesus Christ, and because of that, I can rejoice. Because his atonement is effective, because he has redeemed me, because he has given me eternal life, and I will live forever. That is something to rejoice about. Martin Luther had said that in the morning he put his hand on his head and say, I'm chosen, I'm baptized, I'm ordained. And that's how he'd start his day. Now, you haven't been ordained, I assume. But you are chosen, and you are redeemed, and you are holy. This is something to rejoice about. And when we're centered in on what we should rejoice in, everything else seems to fall away, because we're talking about reality, the real things that happen. Years ago, when I was in the pastorate here in the United States, I took a new church called the Ohio UP Church that was in Pennsylvania, of all things. And they told me about a young woman that was in real need, and they wanted me to go visit her. Her name was Shirley Welsh. Shirley's husband had just died, 42 years old, from emphysema, and left her with six children. Six children, no husband. And I went to talk to Shirley. Nice woman, thinking well. And as we talked about the tragedy that was facing her, I said to her, "Shirley, have you ever thanked God that Chuck died?" She looked at me. I said, "Scripture says we should thank God in all things. Have you thanked God that Chuck died?" I said, "I want you to think about that." I prayed for her and left. 6 months later, we were in something, I think it was some music thing was happening. She said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." She said, "What you said to me 6 months ago changed my life. Now I feel joy. Now I feel that God's in control and He's giving me a new direction." Is there something you can't thank God for because it's too big or too bad or too ugly? Does God have purpose in that? We know that God works all things for good to God, those who love Him and care for Him. Rejoice for who you are. Rejoice for what God has done. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." God never changes. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the joy of the Lord is your strength because He cares for you. He smiles on you. He knows what you're facing. It's not something that's off on one side. Paul and Silas in Philippi were having an incredible ministry, and some woman was giving him trouble. She was keep saying, This is the messenger of God. You need to listen to him." And he finally got upset with her and just cast out the demon. Well, her owners were not too happy. Now they lost their source of income. So they dragged him before the council, and they said, "This man's coming and changing everything, turning us inside out." And our great, in the silversmiths were upset because they're losing money on great Artemis. It's really bad. They were assigned to being punished with being whipped and thrown in jail. Now, if you had been a successful ministry and all of a sudden find yourself against everybody, you're being lashed to the point that you can't lay down, your back is raw, bleeding, you're in jail. It's not a nice jail that we might find here in the States. We're really concerned about our prisoners be comfortable. They're in total darkness. They have to sit up. They can't lay down. And so what are they doing? Say, "Oh, God, what happened? Why does this happen to us, God?" Did you hear that? Not at all. They're rejoicing because they're worthy to stand for Jesus Christ. And they're very inconsiderate of the prisoners around them. They're making noise. In fact, they're singing, keeping them awake. How dare they do that? They're singing with great joy. All the prisoners are wondering, what's going on here? How can they know about these? How in the world can that be? Earthquake, you know the story. The jail is thrown open. The jailer runs out and he's going to kill himself because he's responsible for everyone. His life is on the line. And Paul said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer cannot believe it. He's converted. He sees reality. He sees reality. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. In whatever the circumstances come and go, circumstances are more important to you than other people because you're right in it. Focus on Jesus. Focus on what He's done for you. You can rejoice in the fact that you are chosen from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? And that God has taken care of your sin. He has forgiven it. Past, present, and future. You may not forgive yourself. That's a sin in itself. You need to work with that. And rejoice in the fact that you are forgiven. You are made new. You are holy in Him, and you will stand before Him one day. And when that happens, Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to those who are wondering what happened to you. What's this? How can you rejoice? In your office, when things are going all wrong and you're not upset and you're not grousing and spreading rumors and you're peaceful and happy, what's going on with you? Why? How can you do that? Because you're rejoicing in the right thing. Paul says in Romans, God made salvation available to the Gentiles. He wanted His own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. He wanted the Jews to become jealous of what they see happening in the Christians and want it for themselves. So let me ask you, when is the last time you've made a Jew jealous? You say, I don't know any Jews. I asked this to a congregation one time, and a lady said, I'm Jew and I'm jealous. Isn't that fascinating? She could say that, and she had seen around them what she wants. That's our privilege. That's our joy, to make others jealous of what we have. Live the crisis, because you're beyond the crisis. You're seeing who Jesus is, what He's done for you, and you're rejoicing. That's a command. That's an injunction, if not a command. Be joyful. Why? Because of reality. You are God's child, and He will never leave you or forsake you. He's right there. Which leads into Paul's second invocation, pray without ceasing. I've heard people, probably mostly non-Christians, say, I don't pray because it doesn't work. On a Christian level, people don't say that, but this is how they act. They don't pray because, well, I prayed a long time and it gets boring and, you know, nothing happens. I go to prayer meeting, nothing happens. Let me suggest this. When He called the 12, He stayed up all night praying. And in the morning, out of all His disciples, He calls 12 to be with Him. What for? To be with Him, to have authority to cast out demons and to preach. Do you notice that first one? To be with Him. To be with Him. That's the key to prayer. It's a relationship. Jesus, if anybody didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus. I mean, He's God. He's right there, God. Yet He spends all night in prayer before that time. He is often, in fact, there's a recorded that right in the beginning, His first year of ministry, there's thousands of people gathering around Him, I guess thousands, hundreds. And you can imagine a young woman coming and saying, I want Jesus to heal my child. Where's Jesus? Well, He's off praying. Off praying? My child is sick. I need Him. Right in the midst of the heaviness of His ministry, He went off to pray. It was so important that He keep that relationship with His Father. Did you hear that word? Relationship. That's what prayer is. It's not whether it works or not. It has nothing to do with it. It's relationship. So I can talk with Him. He can talk with me. I can be directed. When I'm in difficult times right now with that heavy crisis and say, Jesus, I'm having trouble rejoicing. But, that's right. I remember who You are, what You've done for me and the circumstances. Well, that's what prayer is, a relationship. And it says pray without ceasing. That's pretty hard to do. But when I can walk with Him every day and talk with Him what's going on and back and forth, that's prayer. That's what God is calling us to do. That's the joy that we have, is to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. Nehemiah, great man of the Old Testament who rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. The reason he did that is he heard that the temple was there, but the walls were gone. They have no protection. He's really concerned about the glory of the Lord. So he is a cupbearer, as you remember. That sounds like a nothing, but this is probably the most important office in that kingdom because he's keeping the king alive. If anybody's going to poison him, the cupbearer gets it. Deep area of retrust. And he wants to go back and do something in Israel, rebuild the walls. He's got no money. He's got no protection. And so he goes with fear and trembling before the king. And the king says, Nehemiah, you don't look very happy this morning. What's going on? He said, I prayed to God and answered the king. That is what it means to pray all the time. To have that kind of relationship that God will use. That's our joy. That's our privilege, to pray without ceasing. Then pray the promises. My God will never leave me or forsake me. I can pray that. Thank you, God. Whatever I need, Jesus. Paul says, my God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. You can pray that and say, Lord, I have a need, and I thank you that you know it and that you will provide it. Jesus says, ask and you will find. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It will be given to you. That's our joy, to have that relationship. And to know what God's will is. When we know God's will, then we can ask according to his will and it will be given to us. Have that relationship, walking with him every day. When I was in high school, first thinking about this, I could go through a whole day and not pray at all. Unfortunately, that's still the way today. Pray without ceasing. And I make all sorts of decisions on my own. And I discover that I'm playing God. I'm trying to decide what's best. And when I play God, it doesn't work very well at all. And if I'm God, you're in trouble. It doesn't work. So when I can remember, well, in high school, I noticed there were bells going off all the time. So with Pavlov's stimulus and his dogs, I thought, every time I have a bell, I'll pray. I prayed more that year than I ever prayed before. With our ineffectiveness, use something that will help you remember that I'm not God. God is God. He's in charge. And I can praise him and walk that way. Then it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Really? To give thanks? What happens when I give thanks? We have the promise that God is in control of all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's a promise. So when I give thanks for things that are hard, what do? I'm recognizing God for who he is. He is in control. And since he's in control, he knows what's going on in my life. And when he knows what's going on in my life, who am I to get upset with and say, Lord, thank you. I don't like it. I may be upset with it, but I can say, Lord, thank you. And that removes me from it and puts me back in proper position, perspective that he is in control and he'll bring good, just as he did for Shirley Welsh. She has gone on to become a tremendous Bible study teacher. She has raised those children very, very well. God did that. God worked through. He knew about Chuck, a guy I never knew who had emphysema. He knew all about that. He knows about your problem. Your freedom is to thank God for it. And when you do, it's his responsibility. It's God, not my responsibility, because I'm not God. Now I need wisdom, I need guidance, I need direction, I need others to care for me, and I need the scriptures, I need all of that. But it's God who is in charge. And when I thank him for it, that's exactly what happens. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was unjustly accosted by his brothers who hated him because his father loved him more than anybody else. And instead of killing him, Reuben said, let's not do that. Blood be on our hands. Let's sell him to these slave guys. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. I have a feeling he thanked God for that. How do I know that? Because when he got and sold into Potiphar's household, he was doing very well. He wasn't grousing. He wasn't upset and saying, I'm going to get God for this. He rose to the top of his profession as a servant. Potiphar didn't have to worry about a thing. Here's this young Egyptian taking care of everything very well, very wisely. And you know the story. Potiphar's wife, evidently, just a beautiful woman, tries to seduce him. He could have done that. Nobody would have known. His parents weren't there. None of the Jewish people were there. He's on the top of his profession. He could start doing that. And he would have all sorts of physical desires to do so. And what's he do? He said, how can I do this sin before God? God's there. And he runs away. And that costs him. Potiphar may have believed him, may or not, but he had to do something about it for his wife's sake. He threw him in jail. I can't imagine him in jail saying, oh God, what have you done? Oh, look at, I tried to help you and I honored you and look what you did to me. Because he rose to the top of that jail, I sense that he thanked God for it. God, I still know you're in control. And then he gets the chance to, the cupbearer of the king, to say, hey, when you're put back, remember me. And to the baker died, and the cupbearer went back and forgot all about it. A couple years later, he says, oh, my sins, I remember. And they get Joseph to come up. And Joseph, in great humility, was able to take over all of Egypt. Because why? He had that relationship with God. A real, honest relationship. He could trust God and thank him for it. That's our joy. That's the privilege that we have. If we want to take it. Another one from Scripture that impresses me is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in real trouble. It's the end of Israel. It's the end of Jewish religion. The Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are the kind who give no quarter. Man, woman, child, they're dead. That was their coming. And he sees no real hope. For they have no army, they have no ability, they're going to be wiped out. We hear ISIS and Islam beheading people, burning them and drowning them, and there was no difference back then. This is what's coming. Let me read to you, as you know, what he said. Even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no grain, even though the sheep all die and the cattle stalls are empty, I will still be joyful and glad. Do you hear that? I will still be joyful and glad. Because the Lord God is my Savior. That's what he's rejoicing in, who God is. The Sovereign Lord gives me strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer and keeps me safe on the mountains. He's facing death, eye to eye. This is extraordinary. This is not your ordinary run-of-the-mill Christianity. This is reality. This isn't positive thinking. This isn't possibility thinking. This is reality. You belong to Jesus Christ. He is in control. He knows what's going on. If I'm... The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. But in all things, with supplication and prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's your privilege. That's who you are in Christ. My word to you is the same as I had to Shirley many years ago. Think about these things and let God work in your heart. Let's pray with that joy. Father, thank you that you know what's best for us. Of course you do. You made us. You care for us. You watch over us. You never leave us or forsake us. And you brought us together this morning with a purpose, that we become more like you, Jesus, that we become powerful in joy, that we have the real ability, with all that you give us, to talk to you always, to keep you close, to look to you for advice and for direction, and to thank you for whatever we face. to thank you even for our nation and the craziness that it looks at, and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I'm personally not in favor of it, but you're doing it, Lord, and we thank you for it. Now show us how we should be a part of it. Show me, Lord. Guide me day by day. And when we do that, Lord, we know that your peace will be a part of our lives. The difference that we show, Lord, will be very clear to those around us. Give us the ability to share with others what's happening in our lives, that we might be a vital, growing, powerful part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. With that, we're very pleased for how you care for us and watch over us. With that joy, we pray. Amen. Let us respond to that with an incredible hymn of the faith, "To God Be the Glory." And we're going to sing about the glory of His atonement, the glory of His redemption, all that He's done for us. Number 55, "To God Be the Glory." Let us stand and sing with that kind of joy.